Okay, this question then. Square mile. What, or rather, would anyone notice if our church disappeared? Would anyone notice in our community? You might notice. And we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the historic entity that is Faversham Baptist Church. That could go tomorrow. We're talking about us. We're talking about the people of God here who are called Faversham Baptist Church. What impact do we make on our community? I wonder what you would say to that. Here's another question, though, that might get you thinking. What would you hope if you went to someone in our local community and asked them what good we did as a church, what use we were, what might you hope they would say? That's another question, isn't it? It's interesting to ask that question. In fact, here are some answers from some other people, just as you're thinking about this. We'll go on to a slide which is... we hope, there it is.
Friendship.
A relevant place where there are answers to the hard questions, I suppose.
If they're non-Christian, I hope that church hasn't offended them in any sort of way.
Even though they're non-Christians, that they would see that the church does work within the community and that helps people within the community, and possibly even it would have helped them at some time.
They would probably say they married me, they christened me, they buried my grandmother.
Somewhere they feel they're not judged.
They'd probably say nothing.
I'd like them to answer, it's given them hope.
So what do you think? Could you hear any of that? It was a little bit quiet to begin with, wasn't it? Question. What would people say about our church community as part of Faversham? We'd like them to be saying nice things, wouldn't we? We'd like them to be saying it's a place that was giving hope, someone said there at the end. A place where there are questions that can be answered, or at least asked and explored, about life, about faith, about what we are doing here on planet Earth. There's all sorts of ways in which we could answer the question. We could also answer it negatively. Some people there saying they probably wouldn't say anything. They wouldn't know how to answer. They might say, well, they were married there. They buried my grandmother. What if you went home later on and asked people living around you, living next door, what would they say? And the difficulty, of course, is that the answers that they're giving relate to us. Because we are the church in this place. What impact are we having? Well, we have a great impact. If we look around us even this morning, we'll see that tomorrow we'll be in lots of different places. Lots of us will be at work doing jobs where we're seeking to serve God. Lots of us will be in homes, in streets where we might be the only Christian family. We might be the only presence, the only light of the Lord Jesus. And so we've got a job to do. And we are doing that simply by being followers of Christ. But how can we do that more effectively? How can we do that more efficiently together? How can we be a team of people here in Faversham Baptist Church that really does impact our community? If we disappeared tomorrow, I guess there would be people who would have to find another place to take their toddlers. There would be a lot of youngsters who would try and find a different youth club to go to. There would be perhaps people who weren't able to come and spend some time having a coffee with one of us and pouring out their life story and getting the kind of help that they might need and the prayer support that we can give our friends, our neighbours, our family who don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of that would disappear, but is that it? Is that the sum total of what we are as God's people together? I want to say three things this morning that spring out mainly out of Isaiah 58, but actually it's the heartbeat of God through the Bible. And the first thing is this: true spirituality must connect with the needs of the world. True spirituality must connect with the needs of the world. This is what mercy means. Being a Christian isn't about knowing the right answers, believing the right stuff, coming to church, doing all the right things. It's about connecting with the world that God has made, recognizing the mess that it's in, and doing something about it by being Jesus to other people. And that's what God calls us to do and be in his life. If you ask anyone on the street who the best example of Christianity is, what sort of answers do you get? What would you guess? Have you ever asked that question? Any suggestions? Mother Teresa. Almost always number one, isn't it? Well done, France. Any others? Not feeling very brave this morning, are we? Cliff Richard. Bless him. Sir Cliff Richard. Anyone else? Martin Luther King, yeah. Gone but not forgotten by any means. Maybe Archbishop Desmond Tutu, someone like that. Maybe some of those other characters that have been very, very strong in other parts of the world where they've stood up for righteousness and justice and truth. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King. These people are known not because they were the sort of Christian who got all the answers or were deep in Bible study, though I bet they were. They knew their Bibles. They were men and women of prayer. But because of the impact they had made on the world, because they were connecting to the needs of this world and the needs particularly of those who are poor, those who are disenfranchised, those who are dispossessed in that kind of way. Not sure where Cliff Richard fits in with that, but he is a very famous Christian and he does give a lot of money away. And if you read the Bible, then right through prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos, they actually have a real go at people like you and me, people who are part of God's plans and purposes in the Old Testament, who had forgotten what it really was to be a follower, to be a called person, to be one of God's chosen people. We somehow have this tendency, and it's thousands of years old, to make a disconnect between what we believe, our faith, and what we know to be true, and the way that we choose then to live. It's very easy to do that. And as a church, it's very easy to lose sight of why God wants us to exist. It isn't so that we've got somewhere great to go with lots of nice friends. It's actually because he wants us to be a people making a difference in the world. When Jesus got a bad reputation because he spent time with the undesirables, he spent time with the people who didn't matter in his society, then all the religious people, all the people who knew their Bibles, got up in arms about it and waved around and said, "You can't do that. Jesus, that just isn't on. You don't understand what God really wants." And then they would quote their Bibles, their Old Testaments. And Jesus would turn around and say, "Look, you think you know your Bibles, but you don't." Jesus said to them one time, "Go and learn what this means." This is God speaking. Go and learn what it really means, because you don't know what it means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus is quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus twice quotes that and says, "You need to go away, you Pharisees, you religious folk, you need to go away and understand what God really wants, because you've forgotten it." I wonder what he would say to us today, whether or not we sometimes find ourselves in that position. We haven't come to sacrifice anything this morning, no living thing at least. You'll be pleased to hear on the communion table behind me. But I wonder what we have come to do. Whether we've just come out of that religious sense of duty. Whether we've come because we thought we might get something out of it. Whether we've come because we are getting something out of it. We're enjoying it. Or it's done our sense of duty or whatever really proud. And God is saying to us, "No, I don't demand that kind of ritualistic approach to things. I don't demand people who are actually so well up on Acts 18 that they can talk about, you know, and really impress us with their knowledge. I want people whose lives are more lost, and the poor and the oppressed." He came to show the mercy of God. When Jesus was asked to comment about the sinful woman who had come, inverted commas, to anoint him with oil, the point he made was this: those who have been forgiven little, love little. And of course, those who have been forgiven much, love much. When we know what the mercy of God is all about in our own lives, when we realise how much we depend upon his love and his forgiveness, when we're overwhelmed yet again in our worship by how amazing God is and all that he's done for us, then we'll become people who want to share that mercy and that love with other people. And yet in Isaiah 58, as we're going to read it now, God says, away with the noise of your songs and your singing. Because if that's all it is, it's not good enough. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 58. Shout the message, or the massage. That's got to be one of my better ones, hasn't it? Isaiah 58, I'll start again. Shout the message. Don't hold back. Say to my people, Parishion Baptist Church, or Israel in this case, you've sinned. You've turned against the Lord. Day after day you worship him and seem eager to learn his teachings. You act like a nation that wants to do right by obeying his laws. You ask him about justice and say you enjoy worshipping God. But you wonder why the Lord pays no attention when you go without eating and act humble. But on those same days that you give up eating, you think only of yourselves and abuse your workers. You even get angry and ready to fight. No wonder God won't listen to your prayers. Do you think that the Lord wants you to give up eating and act humble as a bent-over bush? Or to dress in sackcloth and sit in ashes? Is this really what he wants on a day of worship? I'll tell you what it really means to worship the Lord. Remove the chains of prisoners who are chained unjustly. Free those who are abused. Share your food with everyone who is hungry. Share your home with the poor and the homeless. Give clothes to those in need. Don't turn away your relatives. Then your light will shine like the dawning sun and you will quickly be healed. Your honesty will protect you in advance as you advance, and the glory of the Lord will defend you from behind. When you beg the Lord for help, he will answer, "Here I am." Don't ill-treat others or falsely accuse them or say something cruel. Give your food to the hungry and care for the homeless. Then your light will shine in the dark. Your darkest hour will be like the noonday sun. The Lord will always guide you and provide good things to eat when you are in the desert. He will make you healthy. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water, or like a stream that never runs dry. You will rebuild those houses left in ruins for years. You will be known as a builder and a repairer of city walls and streets. But first, you must start respecting the Sabbath as a joyful day of worship. You must stop doing and saying whatever you please on this special day. Then you will truly enjoy knowing the Lord. He will let you rule from the highest mountains and bless you with the land of your ancestor Jacob. The Lord has spoken. Those are tough words, aren't they? That's God speaking to his people. Do we want to hear that this morning? Do we want to hear that sometimes our worship is pretty hollow and pretty empty? That sometimes, although we might do the right things and sing the right songs and pray the right kind of prayers, there's no real depth to that. There's no real meaning. We haven't allowed God's mercy into our lives. The Bible talks about God's mercy time and time again. Deuteronomy 4:31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. Nehemiah 9:31, in your great mercy, Lord, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. You're a great, gracious and merciful God. Psalm 119, turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. Daniel 9:18, we don't make requests of you because we're righteous, Lord God, but because of your great mercy. Micah 7, who is a God like you who pardons and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And so it goes on, and so it goes on, and into the New Testament. Because of the mercy of God, says Paul. Give yourselves as living. You could do a Bible study on it. And some of you this week will be looking at passages where God's mercy is examined. Do you realize that before God, you have nothing to offer? Do you realize that each one of us stands before God completely stripped bare because he knows what we're like? You don't know what I'm like. You don't have to live with me. And even the people who live with me don't know what I'm really like. And without the forgiveness of God, I am nothing. Without his mercy, I have nothing to stand in. If this morning you think you can stand before God in your own righteousness, please understand how he sees you. God cannot look on anything that isn't perfect. But thankfully in Jesus we have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior in whom the mercy of God is shown to us in full measure. Have we forgotten just how much we need that? Because if we haven't, then we'll never connect with the needs of God's world. We will only be able to be merciful as much as we have been shown mercy. We will only be able to be compassionate in as much as we have been shown the compassion of our God. We will only be able to love in his name when we know how much we are loved by our God and what he has done for us in Jesus. Have we forgotten it? Or is it overflowing in our lives and in our worship together? Because God can tell the difference. And God doesn't want all the outer trappings. He wants us. And only then will we connect with the real needs of the world. I wonder how we are living our lives as God's people, and particularly here. So the first reflection, we need to move on fairly quickly here, is we call our meetings worship services here. Why? Why? Why do we do that? What does that imply about the rest of our life? If this is called a service of worship, are we a people of service? Are we a people who are so in love with our God for what he has done for us, we can't help serving others in his name? And particularly those who have nothing, and those who are abandoned by society. The second thing that chapter 58 of Isaiah tells us is this. Ignoring the poor means being ignored by God. I don't know if you picked that out. It argues this, that if we do not listen to those who are needy and do something about those who are needy in our community and in our world, then we ignore that, God will ignore us. Our voice won't be heard on high, is how Isaiah puts it. That God, it's not that he doesn't want to hear us, but that he can't hear us if we are not hearing the cry of those in need. That's, again, a very strong statement. Don't you like it when God gets tough? One of the early church leaders, John Chrysostom, said this. He said, the mercy that imitates God disappoints the devil. If we follow Jesus, then we must be merciful as he is merciful. And if we're not, then we cannot expect God to treat us any other way. Jesus told a story about that, didn't he? The unmerciful servant, the one who was forgiven his debts, who then went out and throttled the guy who owed him money. What are we like? It's a great book by Shane Claiborne called Irresistible Revolution. If you've not read this or come across Shane Claiborne, you ought to try and get a hold of a copy to read it. In the foreword, in the first part of that book, he writes this. He says he's written a book for ordinary people who dare to believe that God has another vision for the world, one that is free of things like violence and poverty. And a people who are not willing to offer the world anything less than that vision. He says this, in fact, we may even find the faith to start living as if that world was already here. Perhaps once again, a little revolution of prophetic imagination and contagious love will woo the world into considering another way of life. The basic point of his book is this. Our Christian lives are going to be nothing, and our church will mean absolutely nothing unless we reflect the heart of God for our communities. Unless we're a place of love and compassion and community, and we're actively showing that by serving together as his people in our community. Only then can God hear us and respond to our worship and to our prayers. And if that isn't happening, then we might as well all go home. Shane quotes Soren Kierkegaard, who is one of my favourite writers. I like Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard said this: the matter is quite simple. The Bible is actually very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand it, we're obliged to act accordingly. Take any words in the New Testament and forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. You will say, but if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. How would I ever get on in the world? Sharp and to the point as ever. I spend a lot of my time trying to avoid what Jesus wants from me. Because I'm too selfish. Because I'm too absorbed in my life. Because I want things my way. Because I think I know best. Because I have issues of pride. Because I have issues of arrogance before God. Because I have issues where actually I can do and say all the right stuff. I can impress people with how religious I am. And yet inside, that compassion and that love and that mercy is in very short supply for other people. That compassion is awakened in me. Let me just show you Shane himself, just to sum this up, really. There's a lot more in his book, obviously, but this will just sum up some of what he's saying there.
That we are to be born again is there, but it's also this thing that has to affect the way that we love our neighbor and the poor. John the Baptist is saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But he also says in the next line, and if you got two tunics, give one away. And maybe some of us would hope that when we get to, you know, heaven, it's a doctrinal test. You know, we'll be asked, virgin birth, agree, disagree, strongly disagree, you know. But incidentally, Jesus is going, no, actually, it's going to be, when I was hungry, did you feed me? That'll be the question. And I hope that we're able to say yes, and we're able to have a few people beside us that can testify, you know, and we say, tell him, you know. We did. Our allegiance in the God of heaven has to affect the way that we live on earth.
So the question is, for each and every one of us, how we are doing with that. And that's why God calls people together in church families. We're not meant to go out and do this on our own. We're meant to do this together. We're meant to serve together with people, like-minded people who know the love and mercy of Jesus in our lives and want to pour that out in our communities. So here's the second reflection for this morning. How this week have we ignored the poor? Because if we have been ignoring them, then God has not been listening to our worship this morning, because he can't hear it. Let me turn that around, just so that reflection around. As a church, what have we done for those who are disadvantaged, those who don't have, those who are struggling this week through the ministry and the ministries of this church? In what have you engaged which has been reaching out in that way? It's a question we need to ask at our church meeting together, so we can hear God's voice and what he's calling us to do and be. I'm not saying we have done nothing, but we need to ask the tough questions. Okay, third part very quickly. Worship must involve mercy. This is what Isaiah 58 is also saying, isn't it? God cannot hear our worship unless we're merciful. So our worship isn't so much about singing when we come together and praying and doing what we're doing now. It's not so much about going home and making sure we've got a quiet time to read our Bibles and praying and doing all of that. None of that is wrong. A lot of that is very helpful. But that's not really what worship is all about. Worship is about being merciful. Surely that's the implication of Isaiah 58. If you read James chapter 1, you get to verse 27, you realize it's a very strong statement there. God considers our care for the poor and the needy as worship to him. Read through that if you want to at some stage. We haven't got time to do all of this morning. The main word in Hebrew for mercy is about an emotional response to others. It means to feel the pain of another so deeply that we're compelled to do something about it. In fact, people in Bible times believed that the seat of the emotions was in the intestinal area. This is where you get all this stuff about feeling things in your gut. And the King James Version of the Bible uses the phrase bowels of mercy. We've lost things like that, bowels of mercy. Actually, I don't think that's bad, really, the bowels of mercy. Perhaps it gives the wrong impression today. William Barclay defines mercy like this: to get inside someone's skin until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their mind, and feel things with their feelings, to move in and act on behalf of those who are hurting. Now, if we were able as a church to be meeting needs within our community with God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace, then we'll be a worshipping church, because worship must involve mercy. There are lots of ways in which we have the potential to do that even now. And I am committed through our church meetings and through a process over however many months it takes for us as a church to be able to look at this and say, what do we do? Because this is biblical stuff that we cannot ignore. What would it mean for us to take this seriously? What would it mean for us to become a people of mercy and God's grace? Here's an example we're just about to see of a church that did exactly that some years ago now. It's the Shinewater Christian Fellowship in Eastbourne. And here's a little snippet of their story when they began to take this kind of thing in their church life seriously. I hope you can see enough of it, but listen if you can't.
I worked in a casino for about 10 years. Unfortunately, the directors of that company contravened the Gaming Act, and the place was closed down. So I was out of a job. When I reapplied, you know, to others, I was too old, really. I run my own company, a sales company, and then I found out too late that my business partner was a crackhead, and he managed to steal a vast amount of money from me. I must have had depression then, because I just got in the car, packed a few things, and went off for a couple of months. I don't know where I went. I was sleeping rough or in the car. Quite simply, I don't know what I did. And I had to do something. So I did some minicab driving. Until one Saturday night, I was dropping someone home, and there was a gun in my neck. So I was robbed, but I thought, you know, I'm okay, I haven't been stabbed, I'm not injured. And this was on the Saturday, and then on the Wednesday, I woke up like a zombie. The doctor told me I was suffering from delayed shock, and, you know, it was actually clinical depression. I just didn't have the wherewithal to make any positive move. You know, and it was just big black cloak over me, and no interest in anything. I mean, I ran into trouble with my mortgage. I couldn't open any letter with a window in it. It was as if that envelope was red hot, because I knew it was going to be something from the bank, something from the building society. Eventually, they foreclosed on the mortgage. I was feeling pretty bad. You can't describe, or I can't describe exactly what it was like. I thought, well, things are getting out of hand, so I'll have to go to the doctor. And I told him my story, and he put me on more medication. And then, quite simply, the doctor's is right next door to the centre. The centre, where it said, you know, help with benefits, counselling. And I thought, no, I can sort it out. I don't need other people. But then I thought, well, I do. And quite simply, it was a hell of a decision to make, to say that I need help. It's like being at school. You know, I need help. And here I am, a grown man. So I went in, and there was a lady there who spoke to me, and I said, well, you know, I put my hand up. I said, I need help. I want to speak to someone, you know, about benefits.
Well, that's what we're here for. Please sit down.
Oh, really? Thank you very much.
We've got Ray here. I'll see if he's free. You can relax for a minute and have a cup of tea.
I said, oh, yes, please. So, you know, immediately I was put at ease. And there was a chap there. He came up. He gave me an hour, a whole hour. So I told him my story.
You were probably entitled to something in the mean, like between £115 and £120 a week.
Really? You know, and I just felt I just felt over the moon. He just checked in his book. He said, yeah. No. As I said, the weight just fell off my shoulders. I thought, oh, I feel great. But anyway, now I've received so much help from them. And they're lovely, lovely in there. I think I would like to say that they are friends of mine now. You know, and not just people who've helped me. You know, there should be a centre like that on every street corner, because if they had, I'd have gone to one before.
I think I'm right in saying that they've had quite a bit of support there from the Shaftesbury Society, but that now that works with just a part-time administrator and 6 volunteers from the church. Not a large church, and yet a great vision for serving their community. In a couple of weeks' time, we've got 3 people going up to a CAP, Christians Against Poverty, training day, because we already have sensed God calling us and leading us into being able to provide help, support, care, love to people in our community. But where's that going to take us? And as a church, we can't do that with 1 or 2. We need to be together in this. We need to be a body of people who know the mercy of God and want to share the mercy of God, who know in our own lives what it is to be forgiven so much, to enjoy the amazing love of our God and wanting to share that. So the third reflection is quite simply this: what can we do as a church to serve the needy as part of our worship? What can we do? Now, this sermon is deliberately open-ended in that sense. We go away from here, and as we meet in our house groups, as we meet in our church meeting this week, as some of us perhaps interact online, we take the discussion further. We read our Bibles. We go back to what it calls us to be in God. We recognize again how much our God loves us. You see, it starts with Him being a merciful God and Him not looking at us and saying, oh, I've had enough, but loving us and accepting us into His family. And then those of us who know the Lord Jesus and are following the Lord Jesus, we can do no other than seek to be like Him and serve others in His name. That's what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. But how? What is He saying to us this morning? Well, we're going to sing as we close, and then I invite every single one of you to continue this week in some way. If you don't belong to a house group, because all the house groups will be following this, if you don't, then maybe this is a chance for you to join a group. If you don't know how to do that, then have a word with one of us, one of the leaders of the church. If we need to, we might need to start a new one. There is one new one that's just begun already, but it's pretty much full. There are lots of ways in which you can interact. Let's say to the Lord this week, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us as your people? Chris is going to lead us in our final song.